I don't know if you've ever experienced this in your career choice field, school, something you were involved in your life at some point. But sometimes you've heard the expression "preaching to the choir." You're speaking to a group of people that constitute many of whom what you are doing, and it's like intimidating. So you know, on a regular basis, we have Doug here, and he's been a pastor, and Daryl's usually here. And he's been a pastor, and Jessica spoke last week, we'll get to in a minute, and she's been a pastor, and Mike's here, and he's working on his credentials as a pastor. And then, surprise, today, my wonderful friends from South Dakota showed up, the Turners, who were missionaries in the Wesleyan Church for a long time, so they've been pastors, and maybe you'll recognize, and I don't mean to point people out, Ian, but I'm going to. Ian Robertson's here, and he's been a pastor. So this is one of those Sundays when you're like, man, if I mess it up today, whew. We're in trouble, right? I'm going to get some letters. Anyway, we're in a series we've been going through called Jesus and We, and what we've been trying to talk about is what is the church? What are we supposed to be doing? What should that look like? What should that relationship be like? And last week, and I'm super thankful, and I want to express that to you all as well, Jessica brought us a great message on what it means to be generous, on what it means for a church, at least from the perspective of the world, I think, to look almost irrationally generous. To give more than maybe we think we can, to meet needs in our community and in those that we know. And she did a great job. I loved, there's actually a part of the Goonies, not Goonies, sorry, Sandlot movie. I was thinking of the Goonies because I was out on the coast this last week. Anyway, she, part of the Sandlot movie was in there, and that's such a good movie, and he chews up the ball. It was such a great moment. Anyway, so we learned about generosity, and she did a great job. If you missed it, it's online. I encourage you to go give it a listen. What we've been talking so far, we've talked a couple things. We talked about the idea that God's called us to be on mission, and that part of that's going to require faith. That was the second week. If we don't think big, take risks, and step forward in faith, Scripture says you can't please God without faith. And so he said we're going to have to do some things that feel risky or feel like they're too big, but that God might be leading us into those. And so we step forward in faith. Then we talked about being spiritual contributors instead of just spiritual consumers. How do we as the church each contribute to the part God has for us in the church? Then Jessica shared with you generosity, something the church ought to be. And this week, we're going to look at the last of these four we're going to talk about. And it might be, I think, the most crucial for the church to really get and to understand. Core to what it means for us to be the church of Jesus Christ. And I'll introduce it by just asking this question. Does everyone matter to you? Does everyone matter to you? Now, if I grabbed any of you and pulled you up here and stuck a microphone in your face and I asked you that question, I guarantee you I'd get the same answer because it would be recorded and you don't want to sound mean. So everybody would say, yes, everyone's important, right? But if we went to like coffee or we're sitting at home and maybe I said like write a list of people that matter, there might be like some people that you're like holding off on, like maybe we'll run out of time and they'll be on the bottom, right? Like, there's a few people I'm not sure I want on that list. Does everyone matter to you? Romans 10. I want to point out firstly today, everyone and anyone matters to God. Romans 10, 9 through 13 says this, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. These are great verses. We cheer these verses. They're exciting. Then I may have highlighted some things for you. As Scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile, the big religious kind of cultural war at that time, are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It is a conviction, I believe, of the church universal. It is a conviction of this church that anyone and everyone matters to God. No matter their actions, their background, their experience, their lifestyle, their resume, their poverty, their wealth, their family, their history, they matter to God. He loves them with a love that we even struggle to imagine. Everyone and anyone matters to God. We think we know this cognitively. We love John 3:16. We grew up learning it. For God so loved First Wesleyan Church or Living Hope Community Church or pick a church. No, it didn't say that, right? It says God's loved the world. He loved everyone more than we can even understand. God loves everyone. It's a conviction. But here's where it gets maybe challenging. There's a difference, I think, for us, firstly, between conviction and preference. And this is a conviction. What is a preference? It's sort of a flexible opinion. I've had lots of these in my life. I used to hate vegetables, and now I like them. That's kind of a preference thing, right? There's some things probably in your life you used to shy away from, and now you go towards them. There's some things you used to hate, now you do. All sorts of different preferences. They're flexible opinions or desires. It's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a conviction, a fixed belief. When things change, when culture changes, when our surroundings change, it doesn't change. It is a fixed conviction that every single person matters, that anyone and everyone is valuable and loved by God, and that anyone and everyone can come into relationship with Him. It's not going to change. It's a conviction. If that's true, here's the part that I think is the rub for us. The temptation is to cheer that conviction without owning the responsibility. The temptation is to cheer the conviction without owning the responsibility. It's easy to cheer the conviction. Everybody matters to God. Woo! Yeah! Like, we're excited about that, right? Preach it, Nate! Anyone and everyone can come to Him. Yeah! Woo! It's exciting. God calls us this last week to be irrationally generous. Woo! Give to missionaries, local clothing banks, blah, blah, blah. Woo! But never actually personally own the responsibility that that conviction entails. It's probably the difference between a fan and someone that actually plays the game. Now, I know many of you are fans of a certain unnamed football team who happens to think that they play on the field in addition to the team. You call yourselves the 12th man, as if you're on the field playing the game. I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. But you don't, right? You are a fan. You don't play the game. You don't have an input into what happens. You can yell at the coach. You can think you can make the catch better than the wide receiver. You can hate Russell Wilson because he didn't let your fantasy team win. Or, that was me, by the way. Or whatever. You can yell at the players on the field. You can be into baseball this time of year. Maybe you got a team that's in the baseball race, and you can be a huge fan. But you have no actual part in the game. You have no influence in the outcome. You're just a bystander or a cheerleader. I think many of us are fans of this kind of conviction, but not necessarily people in the game. We love the ideas of the conviction, but we don't own the responsibility that comes with it. And Paul kind of knows this. We just read Romans. Paul wrote Romans. And in chapter 10, he kind of sees this coming because he gives us those verses we just read, and then he continues. And if you look in your Bible, if you brought it or on your app, on your smartphone, or wherever you're looking at it, he continues by saying, by basically encouraging us, you need to own this responsibility that anyone and everyone matters to God, and anyone and everyone can come to a saving relationship with Him. And in verse 14, he says this, but how? How can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe Him if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. I love to give timeouts. So here's a timeout because we just made a sports analogy. I don't like feet. I don't know about you, but feet kind of gross me out. Is anybody with me on this thing? Because I'm not. Thank you. I do not like, I don't know why, but it's, don't be sticking your feet in my face or like making me touch them. Maybe some of you are like that. So when this says like beautiful feet, it loses me a little bit right away. So I have to keep reminding myself this is an illustration because otherwise it kind of grosses me out. So don't get offended. I'm not in love with any feet or anything. Yeah. Okay. He's making an analogy, right? We know that. This is not like he doesn't literally make your feet beautiful. He's making an analogy here. He's saying, look, it is extremely beautiful. It is something God loves. It is something He deeply desires that this would happen, that someone would bring the good news about Jesus to anyone and to everyone. That's why I sort of sneakily started by saying, does everyone matter to you? It was sort of a trick question because they matter to your Heavenly Father. They matter through Scripture to Jesus. It's a conviction of the church historically, and it is a conviction of our church, of our denomination, that everyone matters. And when we live that conviction out, when we act on it, like Paul's asking us to do, it says that God looks at that and says, that's beautiful. That thing that's happening is beautiful. I can't remember how many times I've had conversations, both as a youth pastor and just in general conversations, where people say something like, you know, I wish I just knew what God wanted me to do, or I wish I knew what pleased God or what would make God happy, or if he really wanted me to do this thing, or just some like variant of that discussion. And here's one moment in Scripture where you can go, he loves this thing. You can do this thing because it is beautiful to him. It is beautiful to share the good news with other people about Jesus. And so a core conviction of the Jesus and We series of what it means to be the church is that it is to have to tell and show people who Jesus is. That is a core conviction of the church. And maybe you'd say, when we say that, great, I want that to be a core conviction of my life. I want to own that responsibility that comes with it. But how do I do that? What does it actually look like? How might I go about it? We're going to turn to a different passage of Scripture for that part, Mark chapter 2. And we're going to look at an example of some guys that kind of went out of the way to introduce someone to Jesus. But the first part of the question for you to take home probably is simply, do you own this conviction? Do you own the conviction that anyone and everyone matters to God? And with Paul's encouragement, that it is our job to be messengers that bring the good news of Jesus to all of those people. Is that your conviction personally? And are you acting on that conviction, or is it just one that you stand on the sidelines and cheer? For application, Mark chapter 2. We're going to read the story there about some guys and their friend, starting in verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. It's just packed, full house, listening to Jesus teach. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." This is such a great passage of Scripture, and one that I think people have to wrestle with when it comes to the person of Jesus. In this moment, he is confronted by some people who say, "Who are you to be able to forgive sin?" This is almost like a side point, but I think it's so fascinating. And he says to them, "Well, what's easier, to say that I forgive your sin or to heal this guy?" And all of us would say, "Well, it's easier to say I'll forgive your sin, because it doesn't really mean anything. It's harder to heal that guy that's crippled and watch him walk out of the room." That's what we think, I think. But Jesus doesn't think that. He says, no, it's far more difficult to forgive sin. You have to be the one who's been offended to be able to do that. This is one of those places in Scripture where if you don't think Jesus is divine, you must think he's crazy, because he's offering something that only God should be able to offer. That's just a side point. I want to focus on the guy's action. These four dudes that brought their friend to Jesus. The story is pretty self-explanatory, but I think there's a couple thoughts for us as it regards showing and telling people who Jesus is that we can gather from this story. Here's the first one. Do you have friends who don't know or need to know Jesus? It seems like an obvious question, but these four guys, they could never have carried the man to Jesus if they didn't know the man. If they weren't friends with this guy who was crippled, they could never have taken him to Jesus. Do you have people in your life who you know who don't yet know the hope that is in Christ? And there's a tendency here, if we've been in church very long, that this is less and less true of us. I can illustrate this with a kind of a little toy I got. I went to this wedding this last weekend, and my friend wanted to get me a present because I was in the, like, the, do they call it the bridal party? I don't actually know these things. I was, is that just the women or is the men the bridal party too? I don't know. I was one of the men, though. I'm just making that clear. So I was on the man's side, and we all get gifts from the people. So he's like, hey, I got you something that you and I both want, but we would never buy. And I was like, well, that sounds interesting. So he got me one of these. Yeah. Have you ever played with one of these? These things are incredible. So he got me this little drone with this little camera on the bottom. Yeah, it's totally sweet. Yeah, I know. We got like three dudes here that are in the Moody Aviation program. So they're like freaking out. Let me fly it. Here's what I realized about this thing, though, because I got it in Connecticut. We came back, and I was, you know, we're doing this anniversary trip with my wife. And there was a couple moments where I was like, hey, Maria, do you want to go like read a book for like 10 minutes so I can go check outside some stuff / play with the drone, right? Because I wanted to figure out how this thing worked. So she was nice enough and just called me a dork. And so I went outside and I turned the thing on. And here's what I learned about this thing pretty fast. And the controller even has like adjustments for this. When it goes up, even in like a no wind, it drifts. Like there's four motors, right, that are turning these four propellers. And there's adjustments so that as it comes off the ground, usually when I first did it, it comes off and it starts just kind of going like this. I'm like, don't go that way. I didn't push the button. But there's adjustments. And you kind of tweak these little things until you get it to the place that it just sits in the middle. And it just waits for you to tell it what to do. So it kind of just naturally drifts. And there has to be a correction. If I put this here, Darren, you can't play with it. A natural sort of drift that has to be corrected. When it comes to this idea of having people you regularly interact with who are outside of the faith community who don't know Christ yet, the longer that you're in the church, the more you tend to drift away from those kind of relationships. I can tell you that pretty clearly because I'm a pastor. I spend almost all of my time with you guys and with people that work and live in the church world. And as a pastor, I have to be incredibly intentional about talking to people that aren't Christians because I don't encounter them all the time. Right? Because it's not my normal sphere of the world. So I have to put myself in places where I can have interactions. And I think it's true for you as well. There have to be places in your life where you're intentionally encountering people who are far from Christ so that as Paul called us to, you're owning the responsibility to share with them who Jesus is. Jesus himself found himself in these kind of environments. Regularly in Scripture, he's accused of hanging out with the wrong kind of people. In Mark 2, just a little bit further down from the story we just read, is the place where the Pharisees come to the disciples and say, hey, who is this guy? He's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus hears that conversation and says, look, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come for the righteous, but sinners. Jesus came to be with people who were far from God. He said, it's really good for those that are healthy. Be healthy, stay connected to God, but I came for those who are far from God. And in order to do that, I have to spend time with them. I have to be in relationship and talk with and interact with them. So I think we have to ask ourselves from that, do we on a regular basis, and are there people in our life on a regular basis who we spend time with, go to events with, have over for dinner, attend sporting events, invite to church, who don't know Jesus, who are far from God, and still trying to figure it out? It has to be true for us if we as a church are going to own that responsibility. So what about you personally? Do you have friends who don't know Jesus yet? If not, I think the call of Jesus is to make some and really get involved in their lives. This isn't a call to go drop verses on someone's head and say, look, there I did it, right? This is a call to get to know people, laugh with them, eat with them, show them through your life what it looks like to love and follow Christ. Be a friend. And in that process, show them the love and the hope of Jesus. I think the second thing that these guys show us, beyond just there needs to be people in your life who don't know Jesus yet, is that you need to be willing to do anything to get people to him. It's such a funny story. I think we laugh at it, that they would dig a hole in the roof to lower a guy into the middle of a meeting. I've always wanted that to happen in a church service, ever since I was a little kid. Like, this happened in the Bible. Why can't it happen on a Sunday morning? I used to think that was really cool when I was little. Like, why can't someone dig a hole and drop some guy in the middle of church service? Probably because I'm not going to heal them in the middle of service. But I wanted it to happen. It's cool. This story's awesome. But the real point is these guys were willing to do anything. They went to a building where Jesus was. They knew he was there. They knew this guy that was with them needed Jesus. And they couldn't get to him. So they did anything they could. They crawled up on the roof. They dug a hole. And they got this man to the only person that could help him. I'm not advocating tearing off your neighbor's roof. But I do think the passage calls us to bring the good news of Jesus in any possible way we can to anyone we encounter. And I think these probably fall into two categories, and this might help you thinking through your friends and relationships. I think the first way that's common in this is sort of an indirect route of sharing Jesus with someone, of sharing your faith with them. Not explicitly necessarily just having a conversation, but letting your life be a witness. Maybe these are friends or family who've been hurt by the church. Maybe they've had some experiences that have turned them away. And through your life and through maybe years of just being with them, they can see that there is such a thing as a genuine love for Christ and a God who really loves and cares for them and the person of Jesus that wants relationship with them. But your life can be that witness. And so it takes time. This is not a short thing when we do it this way. But they simply come to know Christ because of the difference in your life. For me, this is applicable for us as a church because I want our church to embrace an atmosphere that's easy for people to come, that's easy for people to show up. We try to do our best each Sunday where if someone that you invite comes as a guest, it's a good Sunday for them to come. Because seriously, have you ever been at a church, invited a friend, and that was weird Sunday, right? Like the Sunday where the tambourine lady like ran up and down the aisles while you were singing the worship songs. Right? Or the Sunday where they locked the doors and said, we're collecting so much money today, you can't leave until we get it. Okay, I think I can share this, but my sister works for a nonprofit firm that audits churches, really big churches. And she went to a church one time and audited it. Thankfully, she didn't tell me anything about it. I don't even know where it is. And they, no kidding, had at least three, but it might have been four, offerings in one service because they did not receive the amount of money they wanted the first time. Or the second time, or the third time. Have you ever invited a friend on that Sunday? It's horrible. It's excruciating. I've had moments where someone who I'd been loving on and trying to work with and get to know Jesus, and then you get them to come to a church service, and you're like, they are never coming back, right? Because I'm trying to tell you that it's intentional that we try not to do that. Right? We're not going to back away from the gospel. We're not going to back away from who Jesus is, but we're going to do our best to make church a place that feels safe and a place that feels comfortable. It's why we tend to sing moderner songs. It's not because I'm in love with them. It's because I think they connect with our culture better. It's because I think they make people feel more at ease when they come into our church. It's why we invest in things like painting the walls. It's little things, but it helps people feel more comfortable. It's the same thing as you coming along someone in your own life and working over years to get them to a place where they can really know Jesus. Because that's the goal. Paul even said it. It's about anyone and everyone coming to know the person of Christ. So there's an indirect method, but there's also sometimes in your life there just needs to be a direct approach. There are sometimes, I think, when God moves us in our hearts to just be honest in a conversation with someone about what God has done for us. This is one in my life that I've had to continue to work on, a place I think I fall short sometimes, because I'll feel, you maybe have these moments where the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. This is a moment when I want you to say something to this person about what's going on in your life or what God's done for you or what God means to you. And there's sometimes in my life that I found myself backing away from those moments, like, I don't know if they really want to hear that. Instead of saying, God, if you're leading me to say this, maybe this person really needs to hear this right now. There's sometimes that a direct approach is what's needed. Maybe it's the person you've never met and God just says they need to hear your story, and so you tell them what God's done for you. And sometimes the direct approach means we do things that are a little weird or a little different, or we break some rules or cross some lines in the process. If Jesus had a reputation of eating with people of shady character, he must have done it regularly with the goal of reaching and talking with them and explaining who he was and the hope that he provided. He crossed some religious lines at the time that he might show people who he was. I remember the story when I went to the Catalyst Conference one time of a pastor who was in the Chicago area. And I don't know if I've told this before, but I might have told it after I got back. And his church was located in a pretty rough part of town, and it's particularly the part of town where a lot of prostitution happened. And he was pretty burdened by this, didn't know what to do. And so one day, kind of getting fed up with all of it, he told his secretary to go hire four of the prostitutes and bring them back to the church. And while she did that, he created a meal for them, a banquet basically. When they came into the church, he sat them down and had a meal with them and just talked with them for an hour, because he paid them that they'd be there for an hour, and just talked with them about what Jesus had done for him and that there was a different way of life than what they knew and that there was hope beyond just the system they were stuck in. And some of those women did come to faith, and many of them and their friends attended that church after that. But it was breaking some rules. If I just said, pastor hires prostitutes to come to the church, right? You're like, whoa, you cannot do that, right? And that's true. He had some safety nets in place. His wife knew there was someone else in the church. This was not just like uncalculated, right? You got to be smart about it. But there are some lines that you cross so that you can explain to people who Jesus is. Are you owning that responsibility in those moments? I think Jesus had a firm conviction that anyone and everyone matters to God. He desired that everyone would come to know him and his salvation. And we, as followers of Christ, ought to hold the same conviction. So do you? Do you hold the conviction that every single person matters to God? That every single person is in need of what Jesus offers? And if that is a conviction, do you own the responsibility where Paul calls us then to be people who tell the good news to others? Maybe that's an indirect method for you with some people in your life, or maybe there just needs to be a direct conversation about what God's done for you. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how can they unless someone tells them? How beautiful it is, Scripture says, when we, the church, how much God loves it when we, the church, share who Jesus is with people that are far from God. Is that your conviction? It's definitely my prayer that it is for our church, that we're unapologetically sure that every person matters to God and that every person is someone that Jesus wants a relationship with, and we have the responsibility to share him with them. Let's pray. Father, this morning we're humbled at the call, and we're even more humbled at your grace to us. Father, you have called us into relationship with Christ, and we have no merit of our own or ability to come to you, but you came to us, you sought us out, and you have established relationship with us, and now we have the responsibility and to press into that and to share Christ and to share Jesus with the world. Whether that's in just living a life that glorifies you and shows what you're doing in our life, or whether that's sitting down over coffee and just talking to someone about exactly what you mean to us and exactly who you are. Help us in our lives to see places where we might own that responsibility, to make it our own, that as one little part of your church, we might continue to reach people who are far from you, that they might come to know you. It's our deepest desire, God. We need your help with it, and we trust you for it. In Christ's name we ask this morning.